Thank you. You get seated. Thank you. Sit down. That's enough of that. Sit down. I don't like that. I never know what to do. You do like that. Do like that. But let's get on with the preaching. And I appreciate so much the privilege of being here once again in this fine church. I have the utmost confidence in your pastor. And I count him as a dear friend, not only as a friend of mine, but a friend of all of those who believe this book. And I rejoice in the work here. I was delighted to be with him and with you, and I don't know exactly how many preachers we had stood a while ago. I estimated 400. What do you think, Pastor? And, I'm sure out of this crowd of 3,000, there must be 400 preachers here tonight. Now you know how we have 30,000 in Sunday school. I believe the Reformed people baptized three times forward. And we do the same thing. We just count one, every person three times, three baptisms, you know. And I'm delighted to be with my good friend, Dr. Gary Coleman, who I've known and loved for many years. I've always liked Dr. Coleman's look. He's not handsome, but I like his smile. I've always wanted to be like he is, kind and gracious. Just never had worked out like that for me. I've always admired him and loved him. And thank you, preachers, for coming. Now, may I say two or three things, and I've got to get on with it. And those are two or three things. First is, if I had my choice, and you could only come one night, I'd rather you come tomorrow night. So if you can't come both nights, come tomorrow night, by all means. The message I'm going to preach tomorrow night is one I'd rather you hear than the one tonight. So if you have a choice, by all means, choose to come tomorrow night. Now, another thing. Tomorrow morning, if I ever get to preach, I'm really hurt that the pastor forgot I was on the program tomorrow morning, but if I do get to preach tomorrow morning, after all these other fellows get through, I'm going to give you something I'll guarantee you that you've never heard before. I almost wish that it were a night message because I'd like for the great crowd to hear it. But it's not a sermon. It's sort of a thingamajiggum. Whatchamacallit. It's not really a sermon. But it's something you've never heard in your life. I'll guarantee you. It's something that ought to be said, and I'm going to say it all over this nation, especially the full-time Christian workers, but everybody ought to hear. I mean that. I'm going to bring tomorrow morning a little message that I have only brought four or five times. But every time I bring it, people say that ought to be told everywhere you go. So trust me and be here tomorrow morning. I really wish you would. I'm not trying to get a crowd. I don't do that. I never try to get a crowd by announcing sermons. I'm not against you folks that do. I never put the ads in the paper and say, preaching next week on who is the Antichrist, and though I do know who he is. He ran for president last time, and I also know who the false prophet is too. But you're a little slow there, folks. You're a little slow. I can tell we have an overabundance of Yankees here in this room tonight. But you're a little slow. But I don't do that. I tell my folks, I'm not going to put an ad in the paper. I want you to come. Come because it's Sunday morning. Come because it's Sunday night. I want you to be here tomorrow night because Brother Coleman and I are going to be here tomorrow night. I want you to be here tomorrow morning because 15, 20 preachers are going to preach tomorrow morning. And, so be here and trust me about the message tomorrow morning. I really mean that. Tonight, I'm going to speak on the subject, how to increase God's patience. How to increase God's patience. Now, you leave tonight, you're not going to say that was a great message. You're not going to say he's a great preacher. You're going to say he's good looking. I'm sorry, I got that mixed up. You're going to say that was the truth I needed to hear. I promise you that. So I want you to give me your undivided attention tonight as I speak to you. Judges chapter number 16. Judges chapter 16. Verse number 25. I'm going to speak tonight on Samson. How to increase God's patience, or how to lengthen God's patience, whichever you prefer. The 25th verse of the 16th chapter of Judges. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him with a hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth. Bear in mind, he was blind at this time, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes, the eyes that were blinded. And Samson took hold of two middle pillars upon the house, and which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, of the other with his left. And here's my text verse. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistine. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew at his life. Our Heavenly Father, I want to be a blessing tonight more than I want to preach a good sermon. I want to be a blessing tonight more than I want to be a good preacher. I realize that this may be my last one. Someday it'll come, as we've been reminded so well tonight about the Coleman. So I pray you'd help me to preach tonight as if I knew this would be the last one. And do thou in this room a work of eternity. Please. Amen. Now before I get started tonight, I want to give a little preface. I want to say this. I am not in this message condoning sin. It just may be that before I get through tonight, some of you may have had, if I had not warned you, a little feeling that Brother Hiles was condoning sin. I have no patience with sin. I've never hated sin in my life as much as I hate sin tonight. And I'm not condoning sin. Please don't forget that as I go into the message. The day is going to come when you're going to stumble. Now, I do not know how far you will fall when you stumble. But as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit, every Christian in this house, one day is going to stumble some. Noah did. He who built a boat when it had never rained. For 120 years, a preacher of righteousness and a builder of an ark, became drunk and naked. And only God knows what other sin was committed between him and his son. One of these days, you're going to stumble. Every person in this room, one day, is going to stumble to some degree. David did. David took a woman that didn't belong to him. And to cover up his sin, had a part in planning the murder of her husband. He became the father of an illegitimate child. Everybody in this room tonight is one day going to stumble. You are going to stumble. I do not know how far you're going to fall, but you will stumble. Peter did. Peter denied that he was of the faith, denied that he was with Jesus, denied that he belonged to the church, cursed and swore when our Lord and his Lord needed him the most. He stumbled. Everybody in this room tonight will one day, to some degree or other, stumble. Elijah did. Ran from Jezebel. Got discouraged. Thought he was the only one left. Got under the juniper tree and complained and whined. Paul did. Paul, who wrote Colossians 2 and Galatians 4 and 5 and the other chapters of his epistles that warned us against legalism, himself took a Jewish vow and had his head shorn. He stumbled. Everybody in this room tonight someday is going to stumble. Abraham did. He who had the faith to leave the Ur of the Chaldees to look for a city which had foundations, whose builder and ruler is God, did not have the faith to stay in the land of promise during the famine, went down to Egypt, hired a little gal named Hagar, brought her back to the land of promise, got her pregnant. She gave birth to an illegitimate child by Abraham. I see everybody in this room tonight's going to stumble. John Mark did. Turned back on the first missionary journey. Jeremiah did. Jeremiah got to the spirit. He quit preaching and said, I just said, I want to get you a little house in the mountain somewhere, a little wayfaring house where the artists stand behind their, in front of their easels and paint. I want to quit. I'm saying everybody's going to stumble. Now, wait a minute. Think carefully. You are going to want to get up again when you stumble. David wanted to and did. From adultery. From murder. And wrote psalms, the best psalms he ever wrote, were written after he stumbled and got up. You're going to want to get up when you stumble. Abraham did. Abraham got up and said, the word of God burned in my bones like a fire, and I could not contain myself. You're going to want to get up. Peter did. He went back to Pentecost, preached that great sermon, 3,000 people got saved, and added to the church. You're going to want to get up. Paul did. Got back up and took the gospel to the Western world, and tonight it is pagan heathen had it not been for the Apostle Paul's restoration to the blessings of God upon his life. You're going to want to get up. Jeremiah did. Got up and preached again and wrote again. Elijah did. John Mark did and became the author, or at least the secretary who gave the word from heaven of the second of the books of the New Testament. Now, listen carefully. Don't miss it. Here's the message. Some people committed the same sin that David did and didn't get up. God didn't use them again. Now, follow me carefully. You never heard probably exactly what I'm going to say tonight. David committed murder and was used again. Some people in the Bible committed murder and were not used again. David committed adultery and was used again. Many folks in the Bible committed adultery and were never used again. Now, some people in the Bible committed sin that caused them to forfeit ever being used of God again. And others in the Bible committed those same sins and were used of God again. Now what's the difference? Your future may be at stake tonight. What was the difference? Why did one man commit adultery, used of God again, another same sin, not used of God again? Why did one steal, used of God again, another steal, never used of God again? Why, for example, did Abraham leave during the famine and go to Egypt and was brought back to the use of God again, but Elimelech left during the famine, went down to Moab, and did not get to come back, was not used of God again? Now, what was the difference in Abraham and Elimelech, and what was the difference of the people who were used of God after committing a certain sin, and the people who were not used of God after committing the same sin? I'm going to tell you. In the life of Samson, I find it easy to wonder why Samson is the man in the Bible about whom it is said the most, and the Spirit of the Lord God came upon him. You ever think about that? And the Spirit of the Lord God came upon him. It is used more about Samson than about Elijah. It is used more about Samson than about Daniel. It is used more about Samson than about Isaiah or Jeremiah or Noah
or Abraham, or Isaac. When we think of Samson, we think of a jolly green giant kind of a fella. Don't take him very seriously, but God took Samson very seriously. And Samson, it was said about Samson, more than anybody else in the entire Bible, that the Spirit of the Lord God came upon him. Now I find it easy to wonder why God kept using him in such a mighty way. Look at his imperfections. Look at his crudity. He was wild, irregular, unaccountable. He was a maverick, reckless, passionate, and even sinful. And over again, Samson kept doing dumb, stupid things. Now, would you tell me why Samson got by with these things and others didn't? Look, read his life. Here's a foolish thing he did with some gal and a marriage he shouldn't have had, and all kinds of foolish things, and there's Delilah and all of that. And yet, for some reason, God said, I'm going to keep using it. I find it a little difficult to understand. And in spite of his irregularity, his recklessness, his crudeness, his uncouth behavior, for 20 years he judged God's people, and over and over and over and over again, God used it. Now don't leave me. I'm going to tell you why. God used Samson when he did not use others who did the same thing Samson did, because of one word: consecration. Samson was totally sold out to the plan of God for his life. Now he stumbled and fell, but he always got back up. He went at it wildly, but he went at it. He went at it terribly, but he went at it. He went at it willfully, but he went at it. He even went at it often waveredly, but nevertheless, he went at it. Samson always knew he belonged to God. Samson always knew that God owned him. Samson always knew the purpose of his life. Samson always loved God and wanted to do right, and he always gave all he had. For example, a lion came and roared against Samson. And the Bible says Samson, without anything in his hand, took that lion and tore him in two. And the Bible says he did it just like Samson had been a little goat. Take this. Samson one time was going to fight a battle against the Philistines. He took the jawbone of a donkey, and with the jawbone of a donkey, he slew 1,000 Philistines. Samson did this. Samson decided he wanted to burn the fields of the Philistines, the corn and the crops. He got 300 foxes and tied their tails together and got some firebrands and set their tails on fire. Can you imagine 300 foxes with the tails burning running through a field and set the Philistine fields on fire? Now, in the first place, I just wonder if he didn't get in a heap of trouble with the Prevention of Cruelty to Dumb Animals Society. I mean, can you imagine what would happen if you did that in Denver? We gave away some baby chicks for Easter Sunday, and I had to go to the prosecutor of the county. I got papers. I almost got put in jail. I told him I did worse than that. He said, what? I said, I ate his dad. Burning Samson got these 300 foxes and tied their tails together and put firebrands and set their tails on fire, and they went across with their tails burning. And boy, that sounds painful to me. And set the fields on fire and destroyed the fields of the Philistines. I'm saying, listen, Samson was valuable to God. Now hear me carefully. Samson was so dedicated to God that when he made some stupid mistake, God said, I need the fella too much to put him on the shelf. He's doing too much good for one little bad thing to cause him to forfeit his chance to serve me. Now I want to say a few words. I want to give you three statements here. I want you to follow me very carefully. Statement number one, and if you listen to the statement, you listen to these three statements, be worth it coming for. Number one, God's degree of patience with you when you stumble is determined by how fast you are running. I said, God's degree of patience with you when you stumble is determined by how fast you are running. Statement number two. Your chance at a second chance will depend on what you did with your first chance. Your chance at a second chance will depend on what you did. Why should God give you a second chance to do nothing? Why did God give David a second chance? Because David did a heap with his first chance. Why did God give Abraham a second chance? Because Abraham did a heap with his first chance. Listen, folks, when you do stumble, if you want God to use you again and get you back up again, you better get busy for God. This little microphone is busy as that pulpit was the last time I was there. It didn't fall a bit while Coburn was preaching, but when the real men get here, it really causes a problem. Now I'll tell you something tonight. In our school system, we have demerits. But we also have merits. And God has demerits. And God has merits. Now there's some of you doing nothing for God tonight. I'm in your Sunday school class. It's not. Listen to me. Hey, listen to me. No talking. Listen to me. I came to be heard. There's some of you doing nothing about your Sunday school class tonight. I mean, you haven't made a visit in a month. Your bus route goes unattended. The choir practice is only attended when it's convenient for you. You never go soul winning. Now you mark it down. There's some of you, when you stumble, you're not going to get back up, and God is not going to use you again. But there are others, folks, tonight, who are so busy for God, when you stumble, God's going to say, he did such a good job the first time, I'm going to try him again. Your Sunday school class. Numbers of you. Not doing a thing with it. Now what you better do is take out some stumbling insurance. And stumbling insurance is this. You better be worth enough to God when you've got enough merits built up so when you stumble, the demerits will not overbalance the merits. And you better be sure that you're so valuable to God and you're so busy for God. That's what Samson was. Samson was sold out to God. He gave his all to God. If he was tying the fox's tails together or taking a jawbone of an ass and killing 1,000. Can you imagine what that took? 1,000 people killed with a jawbone of a donkey, and he took that thing, went to battle. Can you imagine how he must have swung that thing? I'm saying Samson was so dedicated to God that God gave him so many merits when the demerits came. He had a bonus of merits left over, and God used him again. So you pastors, you stumble. I'm not talking about becoming a murderer, running off with somebody else's wife, though that may be included somewhere here. But I'm saying this. I'm talking to some pastors that are going to get backslidden one of these days, a little bit, and drift away, and you sign your full pulpit in a fit of passion, and you're going to be a little backslidden, and God is never going to use you again. Why? Because you're not doing enough now, or you have a chance to do it. Get up and get busy for God. Get all you've got. Let him have all you have. When time comes to stumble, look at Samson, big, blundering idiot, reckless and careless and uncouth. But he stumbled and God said, the guy is sincere. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. You know Jim Vineyard? When Jim Vineyard preaches, it's R-rated. Have you ever heard him preach? If you or I preached like he does, we'd get fired. He gets by with it. You know why? Because when God saved Jim Vineyard, he was a grown man. He was out in the heathen pagan world. God saved him. He already was a green beret in the service. And he walked into a bar and just cleaned the place out, and Jim Vineyard has still got some barroom brawl in him. You don't believe it? Work with him sometime. You say, well, how does he get by with that? Some of those things he says, you ought to hear what he says about women wearing pants. My soul, if I said that, you'd walk out. Vineyard says it, you laugh and clap. Why? I'll tell you why. Because if there is a man in America sold out to God, it's Jim Vineyard. If there's a man in America who works hard and gives his whole life to God's work, it's Jim Vineyard. And God looks down and God says,
well, it is sort of strange.
But Gabriel, go check his invitation on Sunday morning. See how it's going. Go check his soul in him. Go check how hard he works. Go check his Bible study. And God looks down and says, the fellow's doing so much good, I'll overlook a few of the blunders he makes. I know a preacher that cusses. I don't mean he cusses like Gee Whiz or Dolly. He cusses like Dirty Brick and Black and Black. I'm about to flatter him. I was sitting here, and this guy's pretty well known preacher, sir. Most of you guys know him, and some of you guys are thinking who he is, I know. He passed a big church. I saw him get mad one day and call a fellow an SOB. I don't mean he said he was crying, sobbing. I don't mean that. I mean, I heard him say it. He said, you got it! And he said it. Oh, God looked down and said, oh, my soul. Ooh, I've never heard him use God's name in vain. But I've heard him do words. And God looked down, oh, my soul. And God says, I think I'll kill him. And about that time, he gets up, preaches a sermon on hell, has 200 people saved, and God says, hold it a minute. Wait a minute. Let him finish that sermon first. You know, folks, you do the same thing. Look, if you had a cow that was giving milk, real good milk, and a lot of it, and she kicked over the bucket, you'd pat her on the back end and say, God bless you, bossy. Anybody can make a mistake. But you got a cow that's been dry all her life, and she kicked over the bucket. Bang, shoot her in the head. Well, God's got as much sense as you have. God can find a Christian that's giving milk. He'll say, okay, if he kicks over the bucket, let him live. He's giving milk. I'm saying, a lot of you better get busy, because when you do stumble, you're not going to go to the dime, and God's not going to use you again. This is the stupidest microphone I've ever seen in my life. You know, I've done some stupid things in my life. I remember up in Hammond one time, we tore down a building we didn't own. Had a deacon meeting one night. We'd bought a three-story furniture store right behind us. The church is downtown Hammond. Bought a three-story furniture store right across the alley. Deacons met one Saturday night and said, make a motion we tear it down and use it as a parking lot. So make a motion to appoint a committee. Have that committee contact demolition outfit and have it torn down. And I said, that's stupid. No need to appoint a committee. Good night. That's dumb. A committee is a group of the unprepared or unqualified to do the unnecessary, who read the minutes and waste the hours. A camel is a horse put together by a Baptist committee. And I said, they're stupid. I'll call the demolition company, have them tear it down. No need to cut it. Okay, preacher, you insist. Go ahead. So I did call them, but it didn't give them good instruction. I said, tear the building down that has the Cunningham Realty sign on it. But the building next door also had a Cunningham Realty sign on it. I'll never forget my secretary running in one day and said, preacher, they tore down the wrong building. We didn't own it. How would you like to come to work some morning and find the building gone? Especially if you owned it. That's exactly what happened. Owner drove by one day and said, I own that lot. You know, the thing I hated the most was telling my deacon. How would you like to call a deacon meeting and announce that they just bought a building that doesn't exist? Then I was afraid about the Hammond Times because I could see the headlines, front page, Hiles strikes again. I called a meeting of my deacons, had my secretaries call them, and on a Saturday, a Friday night and Saturday, to come on a Saturday night and have a meeting. We have 117 deacons. Most of them were there. They came that night, didn't know why they were there. One of them said, preacher, what's this meeting for? I said, it's an emergency meeting. One of them said, how much money do you want this time? I said, fellows, don't not ask him for any money. I just wanted you to come so I could tell you how much I appreciate that. And how I thank God for the way you stuck with me through thick and thin.
I had some thin coming up then.
I said, fellas, remember that building you told me to tear down?
Yes.
I said, did you ever hear the scripture, if a man asks you to go a mile, go with him too? I said, we tore down the one that you said, just like you said. And the one next door. I said, now, fellas, if you want to make a motion to the church, they fire me, I wouldn't blame you. You want to appoint a committee, I said, it's foolish, I tore the building down, it's down, I can't think about it. You want to make a motion, recommend to the church, they fire me, I wouldn't blame you. One deacon stood up and said, I said, you've been my preacher for 18 years. You stood with me beside my loved one who died. You helped me take Barrett through my daughter's death when she was burned to death. You taught me more Bible than all the pastors I ever had put together before. He said, as far as I'm concerned, he said, if you tear down the whole city of Hammond, you're still my preacher.
Oh, whole city of Hammond.
As the adult movie house, it's got to go. As the adult bookstore, it's got to go. One deacon said, well, we don't pay much. We don't expect much. I said, one more word out of you, buddy, and your house comes down tonight. One fellow over here hollered and said, don't worry, he'll get the one next door instead. One man jumped up and said, you won me to Christ, I'm for you. One fellow stood up and he said, I've seen what God has done in this church. I've seen you work day and night, and I'm for you. And 117 men did it. Stood up one at a time, and for 2 or 3 hours, we had revival. And they told me how much they loved me. Why? Because they had some nights all made up. So when I made a mistake, they still overlooked it and let me have my job again. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. You better get busy for God. You get busy for God. Listen, some of you folks, if you stumbled and fell tonight, God wouldn't give you a second chance because you didn't do a thing with the chance you've got now. Your Sunday school class is dying. Your bus route goes unvisited. You never win a soul to Christ. You're not faithful to church on Wednesday night. I mean, your staff position is not everything to you. But God looked down and saw Samson, and God said, Samson, God bless him. He's a blundering fool. He's an idiot. He's reckless. He's uncouth. He's crude. He's careless. But man, look at him go. He said, I haven't got anybody that's got enough sense to tie those tails together like he did. If I want some foxes' tails tied together again, I better keep Samson around. God looks down and John says, I'll do it again. Oh boy. John says, well, I can't stand to look. Peter says, horrible. Samson says, amen. I got somebody up there likes me. Is Carl McIntyre still alive? The communist fighter? Carl McIntyre, years ago, was the only person in the world besides God who was omnipresent. Everywhere I went, I found God and Carl McIntyre, and McIntyre got there first. A lot of folks criticized Carl McIntyre, though, by the way, concerning communism, he was a prophet. We found out now he was a prophet. But a lot of folks criticized it. Well, the Carl McIntyre shoots a mosquito. He shoots a 5-megaton bomb at it. Everything within 40 miles never grows again. But it gets the mosquito. And it's sort of crude a little bit. But God looked down and said, I hate communism, and so does he. I'll let him get by with some of that stuff. Anybody here know the name Mark Aguirre mean anything to you? Raise your hand if it does. Who is Mark Aguirre? Yeah, plays forward for the Dallas Mavericks basketball team. He's a Maverick, too. Mark Aguirre, he gives Coach Mata more trouble than anybody in the world. And Coach Mata is a disciplinarian. You cross him, he'll kick you off the team if you average 2 points a game. But it so happens that Mark Aguirre will make 25, 30, sometimes 40 points in one game. So when he talks back to Mata, Mata says, yes, sir. I guarantee you, Dick Mata has never put up with anybody like he put up with Mark Aguirre. I'll guarantee you, he's never taken the guff he takes out of him. Now, why is this? Because he's producing. That's why he does it. It's time you got pretty. It's time you got that Sunday school class and said, I'm going to be like Samson. I may not be polished. I may not be cute. But bless God, I'll give my class all I have. I'll take my bus route. I'll give it all I have. I'll get to my Christian schoolroom and give it all I have. I'll go back and pastor my church and give it all I have. I'll be faithful to church. I'll tithe. I'll help others. I'll go soul winning. I'll work in the youth program. I am going to work so hard, God is going to be more patient with me than he is other people. And that's how you lengthen God's patience. Illustration. Let's suppose that I get home Wednesday night at church. Mrs. Howells is standing in the water up to her ankle. She says, honey, we got a plumbing leak. I said, I think I know that. And boy, here's a pipe squirting water all everywhere. And the water's rising and that's up to her kneecaps. And there I'm standing in the water. I grab the telephone and call a plumber. He comes out there. Brother, he's gone. I know what it is. I'll have it fixed in an hour. Let's suppose that some guy walks in there just standing around leaning up against the wall watching the plumber. Suppose he curses. What am I going to say? Get out of my house, Buster. We'll curse here. Let's suppose that he leaves the plumber cursing. I'm going to say, amen. He ain't leaving that house till he gets the leak stopped. Don't look so sanctimonious. You do the same thing. I mean, brother, I'd rather have a fireman that's putting out my house, cussing, the fire in my house, cussing, than a fireman sitting out there quoting scripture. You know, most of you, you know all you are, you're a clean fireman doing nothing. You're non-smoking, non-drinking, non-cussing, non-dancing, non-rock-and-roll music. Rock music, non-disco, non-moviegoer. You're a non-primetime TV watcher. You're a non-tobacco chewer. And you're not putting out any fire.
I didn't have tobacco chewing and putting out the fire myself. There. And I'll just go ahead and say it, whether you like it or not. I'd rather have a man in my church that tries to go soul winning and has some cigarettes in his pocket than a fella sitting around doing nothing, rejoicing that doesn't smoke. Doesn't John 15:2 say, first thing you do is bear fruit, then he purges you that you'll bring forth more fruit?
When the Israelites came to the promised land, God said to them, he said, now, I want you to cut down all the trees, but he said, I don't want you to touch the fruit trees. Let the fruit trees live. He didn't say spare the pretty trees, he said spare the fruit trees. He didn't say spare the clean trees, he said spare the fruit trees. He didn't say spare the shade trees, he said spare the fruit trees. He didn't say spare the big trees, he said spare the fruit trees. He didn't say spare the flowery trees, he said spare the fruit trees.
And brother, when God looks down and sees the Christians bearing fruit, and that Christian's just giving all he has to God like Samson did. Samson sold out to God, knew whose he was, and knew to whom he belonged, and was sold out to God. Samson made a few blundering mistakes. God said, I'm going to spare him. He's bearing fruit. You say, Brother Howard, are you trying to say that God uses sinners in his work? You better pray he does, or you're in a fix. Of course, now you've got your own little list of sins that you think God will not forgive. And you've got somebody said, Little House, you ever vote folks out of your church? No, I never have, but if I ever do, I'm going to start with a non-tither. And I'm serious about that. I can't think of a worse sin than stealing God's money from his house.
In my church, a fellow stumbles and is immoral, and I'm not for immorality. I hate it with a passion. I'm against it. I'm totally against it. But you're not tithing. Shut your mouth about the adulterer. You're not winning souls. Shut your mouth about others that are dirty sinners like you are. He said, you condoning sin? No, I'm just not condoning any sin, yours or other people. What you're doing is condoning your own and criticizing others. I'm not condoning any sin.
And I'm saying our churches are full, and this room is full of people who wrapped their phylacteries around them and said, I don't drink, curse, smoke, you dance, but you don't put out any fires either.
And you haven't stopped the leak. Will you fall? Will you stumble? You gotta try in the night and say, oh God. God, you depend. God says, why should I? You didn't do anything before. Oh God. Oh, I wanna be used. I wanna be used. God says, how fast did you run before you stumbled? The truth is, most of it runs so fast. That's one reason you don't stumble. I mean, you run so slow. You know, folks don't stumble at creep. Did you know the preacher is more likely to go into sin as a preacher is busy for God? The passion that he has for the work of God can be transferred to other areas of his life too. But you Pharisees, you're already crawling. You can't fall from a crawl. Notice that poetry? Fall from a crawl. Just flows out all the time. Just like that. You can't fall from a crawl. But you take a guy like Samson, run as fast as you could. Let me have that crawl. And 1,000 fellas died. Think what he'd done if he'd had a hand grenade. Or a sword. Simpson said, I'll tie the tails of these foxes together. We'll take care of the fields of the Philistines. Simpson was ready and ready and ready. That's why he stumbled so often. Sort of sad about it. Samson did fall. I want to make an observation. Delilah didn't cause Samson to fall. You'll check it very carefully. Samson had had a Delilah before and didn't fall. I'm not saying how far into sin he went, but he did play around with another Delilah before. And he stumbled, but God used him again. So Samson didn't, Delilah didn't cause Samson to fall. Samson's fall was when he had his hair cut off, signifying that he lost his consecration. He wasn't sold out anymore. That hair that was long, the Nazarite vow that he'd taken that caused his hair to belong, that was a symbol of his consecration. That was a symbol he was sold out to God. I belong to God. I want everybody to know I belong to God. Well, he had his hair cut. His consecration was represented by his hair, and his consecration was gone, and Samson fell. I want you to look at him now. Philistines take him and put him at the mill. They gouge his eyes out. He's totally blind. They bind him to the mill. And he does nothing but go around and around and around and around all the time grinding at the mill. Somebody has a little outline that says, sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. But God wasn't through with Samson yet. Samson began to pray. And I love that little scripture that says, the hair of his head began to grow again. Samson began to feel up there. He said, I think it's growing again. Boy, I'd love to do that one more time. He said, it's growing again. And I feel some strength coming back. He said, Lord, use me one more time. And God said, I got a real big job for you this time. He said, you killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of the ass. I got 3,000 folks up on the roof and a house full down here. I want them all to go. Samson said, say when? God said, when? They brought Samson out and said, Samson, show us how strong you are. They shouldn't have said that. God, the Spirit of God came on that old man again. His hair was growing again. His consecration was back again. Samson reached out and took hold of one pillar of that building while the heathen prophets of Dagon, the heathen idol of God of the Philistines, were having their national meeting convention. And he reached out and grabbed those pillars once again and with a mighty surge of power, he lifted the whole building. And the Bible says he killed more people with his death than he did with his life. And once again, God used him, and he went to heaven in a blaze of glory with the angels shouting and trumpets blowing, Jesus, welcome in the glory world. Because God used him again. Why did God use him again? Because he let God use him the first time. He was sold out for God. You're going to stumble. And I say this, honestly. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never tasted any kind of alcoholic beverage. There's not a woman in this world can point an accusing finger at me and say you wrestled an unholy spirit with me. I mean before marriage or after marriage. One woman is, and one woman only is all I've ever known in my life. I've never danced a step. I'm trying to tell you that though I've never done those things that are all high on your list of priorities for things that cause a person never to serve God again, I've stumbled. I've made mistakes. I've blundered. But blessed be God, how patient He's been with me. You know why? And I say this, and God knows it's true, and I put my hand on this Bible and I say it. Because almost 40 years now, from the top of my head, the bottom of my feet, every fiber of my being, I've wanted to serve God. God knows I've given Him all I have. I haven't had a day off in 18 years, not one day. Not a vacation for 18 years, not one day off for 18 years. I've not been at home between the hours of 7 and 10 o'clock at night for 18 years, not once. I know what I've done. I've preached my health away probably. I know it's not normal to live like I've lived and go and go and go, but for some reason God's given me the ears of the preachers and fundamental preachers of this nation, and while they'll listen, I've got to speak. And I think so often God looks down and says, Ohio sure is stubborn. I don't drink or commit adultery, but I do have one sin. I always think I'm right. You know why I always think I'm right? Because bless God, I'm always right. That's pride. No, it's realism. But I've stumbled to how patient God has been. And how merciful. I said this other night in Tyler, Texas, and I'll say it in close. I don't know of a single thing I want tonight. I really don't. My family can't buy me a thing. I don't want anything. You couldn't name anything I want. I don't own a car. I use the church mail wagon when it's not being used. I think you ought to buy your pastor a new car every year because maybe he wants it. I don't want one. I don't, I wouldn't walk out in the parking lot tonight for the best car, best Cadillac, or Rolls Royce in this county. Wouldn't want it. I wouldn't walk to that back door back there. That back door, I wouldn't walk back there for the best suit in Colorado Springs. There's nothing I want. There's no place I want to go. I've been everywhere. There's no place anymore. There's no place I can stay. If I got a letter, I'd stay in this house. Hey, guess who's invited me to preach for? I've already been there. I've been to all the great churches, all the great conventions, all the great conferences. All of my dreams are fulfilled now as far as places to preach. I'd just soon preach here tonight as the biggest convention in the state of, in the country. I've been everywhere. There's nothing I want. No place I want to go. I have no other dreams except one. One of my deacons, who's a doctor, surgeon, he called me out in front one night and he said, Preacher, I got something for you. I said, What is it, Doc? He said, It's a brand new Mercedes-Benz. I just paid $30,000 cash for it. I want you to have it. I said, Doc, I don't want it. He said, Preacher, I want you to have it. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. It's yours. I love you, and I want to give it to you. I said, Doc, I don't want it. What do you? I said, Doc, I drive the mail car when it's not in use. I don't know. He said, Preacher, you push a button right here, and he says it locks all the doors. Well, I said, Doc, you push one mail car right up here, and it locks one door, and you can't go out the one anyhow. But he said, Preacher, you push one little button here and all the windows come down. I said, Doc, you don't need the windows down. You got air conditioning for the summertime, heat for the wintertime. You don't need the windows down unless you chew tobacco. He said, Preacher, I want you to have it. I said, Doc, I don't want it. He said, Preacher, how can I show you I love you? I said, Come here. He walked over and I said, Put your arms around me and tell me you love me. And one of the most
well, one of the most affluent doctors in all of our area, and the outstanding surgeon in all of our area, threw his arms around my shoulders and said, I too love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I said, take the car and keep giving me loving, Doc. You know what that rascal did? He did that. He took my car. He said, preacher, what do you want? I'll be 60 years old in September. I'll preach next, month after next, I'll preach my 43,500th sermon as a preacher of this book. I just want to finish up. And God used me, that's all I want. I just want to finish the race. But if I do somewhere, because of my old age, lose my faith because I don't have the money I need to take care of me in case I had a heart attack or stroke, if I do sometimes lose a little bit of faith, or if I do sometimes maybe lose a little zeal or stumble into some little foolish sin of some kind, well, Dr. John Rash said this. He said, Dr. Hart, he said, if you ever hear that I've run off with somebody else's wife, or gone out and gotten drunk, he said, Dr. Howe, he said, you just check all the rescue missions in town because within 24 hours I'll be walking down the rescue mission. And he said, I won't be editor of the sword of the Lord anymore, but you check all the street corners because I'll be on one of them preaching. That's all I want. And that's what I want for you. But ladies and gentlemen, unless you are so valuable to God that God needs you, if you're not running fast now, if you're not sold out to God now, if you've not given God all you have now, when you stumble, God may just put you on the shelf. I'll guarantee you, if Lee Robertson went out tonight and drank a beer, I bet you God hadn't preached again in 6 months. He quit drinking. Now start that rumor. Lee Robertson drank a beer. Be sure to start that rumor, won't you? He didn't. It's a martini or an airplane. You sit in the house. You think God used a beer drinker? No, I think God used an ex-beer drinker. Let's be honest. Any of you folks ever drank a beer since you got saved? Raise your hand way up high. Put it down. That's good. Okay, fine. Sure you have. Sure you have. But I want to be so valuable to God. So whenever I, in a moment of weakness, maybe I'll turn my back on soul winning. Maybe I'll betray the things I've preached for a little while. I hope God looked down and said, hey, you've been busy all these years. He's asked me to forgive him. I believe I'll use him again. That's why he did the census. He asked the question tonight, I'll close. What's your future when you stumble? Huh? How's your Sunday school class doing? How's your bus route going? How many folks have you won to Christ? How busy are you in the Lord's work? What do you mean to God? How sold out are you to God? God's degree of patience when you stumble will be dependent on how fast you are running. And your chances of a second chance will depend on what you did with your first chance. How sold out are you to God tonight? How did Samson get by with it? Samson got by with it because Samson was dedicated, consecrated, and though he stumbled and fell, he knew who he was and what the mission was for his life. And God used him over for 20 years. God used him. And even in his death, he was used more mightily than he was in his life. Our Heavenly Father, tonight somehow, if I could get across what I'm trying to say, if the people could see tonight what you're like
Your mercy. Your patience with fruit trees. Your patience with firemen who put out the fire. And plumbers who stopped the leak. And preachers who were sold out totally. And soul winners. Speak to our hearts tonight. Oh, God in heaven, get them people who are clean as they can be, but doing nothing for God. Get them busy and dedicated and consecrated to the work of God. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Be honest with me. And then you would say tonight, Brother Hiles, I learned the truth tonight. I never saw it exactly like that before, but I see it now. Brother Hiles, I be honest with you. I'm not totally doing all I ought to do. My class is not occupying the consecration in my life it should. My Christian schoolroom is not occupying the consecration in my life it should be. My bus route does not consume me like it should. The work of God and the thing that God has called me to do has not consumed me like it did Samson of old. I've not been doing like I should. I've been playing at the job a little bit. Brother Hiles, I want God to use me. And when and if I do stumble a bit, I want to get up and be used again. And I see tonight how to lengthen and increase God's patience. Preacher, I'll be honest with you. I'm sort of slack at some of these. And I confess it. I'm not as consecrated as I ought to be to the task that God has called me to do. And I confess it. I want you to pray for me, and I want God to forgive me. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house? Come on. Come on. Come on. Keep your hands up. Come on. Come on. Come on. You may lower your hand. I wonder what our heads are bowed. Who else would say, preacher? I learned something tonight. I learned something about the mercy of God and the patience of God. I learned what causes that patience to be increased and lengthened. I did not raise my hand then, but I should have. I've been sort of playing at the job. I learned the truth tonight that sort of inspired me to want to get busy. I didn't raise my hand then, but I should have, and I do now. Would you lift your hand for prayer? Who else? Oh, yes, 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 yes. Who else? Yes. You may lower your hand. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray for these dear ones. Oh, God, tonight, the thought of ever turning my back on this book makes me cringe. The thought of ever going into sin, a deep sin, makes me tremble. The thought of ever dishonoring Christ, or even like Peter, cursing and denying the church and the Lord, makes me tremble. But God, help me to work so hard, man, I've never ever done. You can use me, man. Even if I die, I will use me. You know, this year, oh, God, give us some Christians across America sold out to the cause of Christ. Bless these precious people I have survived. Just a moment, I'm going to ask the organist to play. You know, I'm listening.
No choir, no piano.